And so turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew and chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 17 and go to the conclusion of this chapter, which is verse 48. Matthew chapter 5. And it begins in verse 17. As we look at it, we recognize, as we pointed out last evening, that this passage of Scripture, beginning with chapter 5 and concluding with verse 1 of chapter 8, is all one piece. It wouldn't take long to read the whole of it, and it's only for purposes of examination that we say there are parts here. We do not want to take it apart, because if we took it apart, it might not be so easy for us to see it as a whole. But we do need to examine certain parts of it. Now, the first few verses that we read, the first 16 verses, we looked at last evening, and so we begin with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there are several things that really group together in this passage. So look with me, if you will, for just a moment. In verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus tells of his own relationship to and purpose concerning the law of God. In verse 19 and 20, the Lord talks about the difference between his people and all others, regardless of who they are, religious or non-religious, as long as they are natural men and women, they are not the same as God's people. God's people are born into God's family, and they stand in a different relationship to himself than all others. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said. Verse 22, but I say unto you. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said. But verse 28, I say unto you. And then down in verse 31, it hath been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44, but I say unto you. And then in verse 45, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, this covers all of the passage beginning in verse 21. I went through it. It takes a moment or two, and we look and we see it. Ye have heard, but I say, but I say, but I say, but I say. This is repeated over and over. And verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And then there is the argument in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, and verse 47, if you salute your brethren only. And then there is a beautiful statement made, what more? What more have you really done? And the key to the whole passage is verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, the statement, be ye therefore perfect, is repeated throughout the Old and the New Testament. Way back in the book of Leviticus, he says, be ye perfect and be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And he uses both words. The New Testament will use statements like this. It will say, I'm presenting you with certain doctrine that ye may be perfect. Philippians chapter 3 is a New Testament commentary on this passage that we're reading. In addition to Philippians chapter 3, and that's the passage that that has that portion we all know, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then it says, and as many of us as are perfect, be thus minded. And if anything else we are otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto us. And then that third chapter of Philippians closes with the words, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his own most glorious body. Again, this passage of Scripture, as the one we looked at last night, the first verses of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 16, telling us in these verses that we are these things. We are the salt. We are the light. This is what the Christian is. Not what the Christian aims at. It's what the Christian is. But now we're digging just a little bit deeper, and we are looking at how a Christian thinks. A Christian does think different than other people. He thinks about things differently. You take two people that live together and love each other and raise their family together. They don't have to talk to know what each other's thinking. They know. And they don't even have to be in the same room to know what each other is thinking. They can be across the continent and they will know. And when they pick up the telephone, only a word or two, and anybody listening in would say, hey, you all don't have much to say. We were saying volumes. Volumes. Because we knew what we were talking about with each other. No. Oh, yes. Surely. Absolutely. All right. Then we're going to do that. All right. That's it. Bye. It's only people who do not know each other that have to talk a lot and explain things. This is, of course, the reason why it's a good idea to have a reasonable courtship. It's very important, too. You have to get acquainted with each other's minds. You have to know what each other is thinking. You have to know what a raised eyebrow means. And so, we're looking in this particular passage at how a Christian thinks. Or to phrase it in another word, the convictions of a Christian. Now, it begins by saying, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. Now, there are a lot of people who think that that's exactly what the Lord did do. He came to set aside the law. In fact, there's a hymn. It has some verses that are rather good. But the context of the hymn is wrong. It says, free from the law, O blessed condition. Free from the law. You have to put that in a scriptural context to know what it means. A Christian is not free from God's law. He doesn't want to be. But God's law is not a set of rules. It's a way of thinking that God has given us. And in Corinthians, the statement is made, we have a mind of Christ. And then in Philippians, it starts out in that second chapter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Now the worldling has nothing to feed his mind. The natural man. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Doesn't make any difference what nationality or family or tongue we're speaking about. There are only two kinds of people in the world, in the race of man. There are the natural people and there are the spiritual people. The natural people are those who have not been born into God's family. The spiritual people are all our babies. Now, such is the kingdom of heaven, all our babies, and everyone born into the family of God. But there's something very interesting about the spiritual person. A person born into God's family, it's possible for him to proceed and continue on as if he were following the natural man's mind, looking at things as a natural mind would look at them. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle writes, and he said, and my brethren, and he's talking to saints, he said, when I came to you, I could not talk to you as spiritual, but as carnal. And then he proceeded to show them why they were carnal, because he says, you think as men think. Do you have a definition of wisdom? Well, yeah, there are two kinds of wisdom. The natural man has wisdom, and it's called the wisdom of this world. And it is called in James, earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, and it is peaceable, and it is perfect. The wisdom that is from above. Now the spiritual man, because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, in our body, that's where the Holy Spirit of God lives. When we're born into God's family, we're born of the Spirit of God, and God's Holy Spirit lives within us. And that means that the spiritual nature directs the mind. This physical mind of ours is directed by the spiritual wisdom, the character of God. God's own character comes. When God changes us, it says, a man in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But again, I emphasize, it doesn't mean that we've grown up and we're adults. It simply means this, that whatever we are, however long we live, we either live by the wisdom of God and the heart directs our thinking, or we live by the wisdom of the world and the mind directs our thinking. If the mind directs the thinking of a Christian, then he's carnal, regardless of how long he's been in grace. He's carnal. That is, he thinks like men. Now, the Lord said immediately after, he said, I did not come to destroy. That is, I did not come to annul the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do that. I came to complete it, to fill it out, to carry it out. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ carried out the Spirit of God's law in every respect, every day, in all of his thinking, in all of his actions, in all of his desires and attitudes, he fulfilled God's law. And in so doing, in carrying out God's law so perfectly, he fulfilled also the promises made in the prophets. Do you sing this song, young people? Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I got the words mixed just a little bit. Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace is he, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. And it comes from Isaiah. And the verses that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, when I become God's child, then what our Lord Jesus was here upon earth, that is actually invested in me by the Holy Spirit of God. I am being made into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus. A Christian is the Lord Jesus lived out in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We sing that song, Be Like Jesus is my plea in the home and in the throng. To be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. Our Lord Jesus said, I came to carry out in every respect God's holy law. I live, I think, I have the attitude, my very desire to do thy will, O God, I'm come. He said to his disciples, My Father loves me because I came to do his will. In every respect, he carried out God's law perfectly. And in so doing, he fulfilled all of the promises made concerning him in the Scripture. Therefore, he says, therefore, seeing that is so, therefore, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. For the natural man, God's standard of righteousness is on the outside, because it's God's law written in a book, written on the tables of stone. There it is. The only way I can fulfill God's law until I'm born into God's family, the only way I can fulfill God's law is to look at it and do it with my hands and my feet and my eyes and my mouth. That's all, with my senses. It's external to me. It is called in Philippians 3 the righteousness of the law. It is doing with my body, an external thing to me. It is doing what God says to do. It is taking a book of instruction and trying to carry this out. And James says, if you keep all of God's law and yet you offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it, because the law cannot be broken. You cannot offend in one point and still be held blameless about any other part, because it's a whole, it's a unity. God's law is a unity. And so the natural man is at enmity with God, and he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because God does not want a law keeping with the hands. He wants us to do God's will from the heart. And only those whose hearts have been changed. This is what the Lord said in the book of Ezekiel. And by the way, Ezekiel was sent to preach to the young people, to the children. He preached object lessons. You go back and look at the book of Ezekiel, and you'll see his messages were all object lessons. He pictured them. He put up a siege against the city. He took his own hair, he divided, he put some in the fire, and so on. He made object lessons to make them ask questions of him. And in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to put my law, I'm going to take away stony hearts, I'm going to give hearts of flesh, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water and put my law in your heart, and you're going to love me from your heart. You're going to do my will from the heart. And the Lord Jesus said, if you only have an external righteousness, the righteousness of law keeping, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord's not talking about a future date. He's talking about now. It's in this present life we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what he said to Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, and the word kingdom of heaven and the word kingdom of God are used interchangeably. The same statements are made. It's a distinction with no difference. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of this earth. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of man. And he said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, but Lord, can I start over again? Here I am, I'm an old man. Shall I begin again and go through that marvelous mystic process of physical birth? And the Lord said, wait a minute. That which is born physically will remain physical, but that which is born spiritually is spiritual. That is, you must have a spiritual birth. And the Lord says in this passage, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not what I do with my hands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You must have an inner righteousness. And Romans tells us that the inner righteousness is Christ himself. He is the one. He is the righteousness of God. And he comes, and when he comes, there is a new attitude, a new orientation. Have you ever gone on a field trip and used a compass? It's an interesting thing to do. Have you ever done it? Have you taken a compass and gone and made a trip with a compass? First thing you have to do is let the compass point naturally. It's going to be pointing, but if you set the compass down on the road, you all gather around it and get down on your hands and knees and in the clay and you look at the compass, but you set it down carelessly, the needle is pointing north, but the compass is saying south. You don't know where you are because you haven't adjusted your compass properly. You have to turn that compass carefully until the needle crosses the N. And then when it crosses the end, then you know over here and over here and what's back of you. You do not know what is back of you until you orient that compass. And that is exactly what God is saying. You have to be oriented correctly. God's law must be planted in your heart by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then you begin to think things through from God's viewpoint. A lot of people have taken some of these things. For instance, this one, it says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out and throw it away. There have been people who have taken their physical eye and thrown it away because they said, my eye is leading me astray. But you can do that with your physical eye, and the rest of you will follow and be destroyed too. If there isn't a proper orientation in your soul, just getting rid. Another one says, cut your hand off. If it's always your right hand's getting into trouble all of the time, stealing things, picking up things, cut your hand off. That's not going to change the way you feel about that. But you have to be changed the way you feel. And once I'm changed the way I feel, I see God's law not as a set of rules, but it's the principle of life. I look at it from an entirely... Well, look at this one. He says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Or, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he said, that's not the way it is. God's the one who settles issues. God's the one who does that. And so love your enemy and bless them who are doing the things that are right. And then somebody forces you, and this is true in the business world, this is true if you're a laborer, if say you're working for minimum wage, and the boss says, do this and so. Yeah. You're putting out hamburgers. And he says, take off and empty the garbage. You turn around and you say to him, I wasn't hired to take out garbage. Probably you wouldn't if you wanted that job. Or maybe you wouldn't have the courage to say it. Maybe you would just go away grumbling and you'd kind of drag it out and scatter the garbage a little bit. But if your orientation is correct, you see, if you know that you're there to serve, and this is what it says in the scripture, remember when you're working in the workaday world and you're laboring and whatever you're doing, you serve the Lord Christ. You're not serving men, you're serving Christ. And as a Christian, you're living in that particular situation. You're doing that particular thing for Christ's sake. That's your ministry in the world. A young lady came to her mother. They'd just gotten through with a special entertainment, and the kitchen was now to be put back together again. And the girl said to her mother, she said, Mother, I just don't see how you can do it. She says, it's nothing but washing dishes and sweeping floors and laundering clothes, and you no sooner get through with it and you got to start all over again and do the same thing all over again. I just don't see how you do it. And mother said, but daughter, it isn't a matter of doing dishes and doing floors and doing laundry. I am making a house, a home. I'm a homemaker. These are just the incidents of being a homemaker. You see the difference? I am committed not to washing dishes. I'm committed not to scrubbing floor or taking out garbage. I am committed to serving because there is within my heart a motivation. I serve the Lord Christ. So I come to rules. Look at this one. This is angry. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It's not talking about capital punishment at all. It isn't even dealing with capital punishment, because the same book that talks about thou shalt do no murder also talks about capital punishment. So you can't twist that. Well, thou shalt not kill. And the Lord says, there are other ways of killing. If you call a person a fool, you killed his spirit. Because to call a person a fool means that you're putting him down on a level of subhuman. You're saying, you are not worthy to be respected as a human being. You are a fool. And so the Lord says, when you bring your gift to the altar, because you're mine and you bring your gift to the altar, and then this is what makes me humble. It says, you remember your brother has aught against you. Not that you're angry with your brother, but your brother is angry with you. You don't pick up your gift, your offering, and carry it back with you and say, I'll come back some other time. No, you leave it right there. You leave it. But you go and find your brother and you're reconciled to your brother, and then you come back and worship. That's the difference. The man of the world, the natural man, says, I'll get even with him yet. He has no business to feel the way he does toward me. I will show him how wrong he is. I will get advantage of him. But the scripture says, beloved, talking about the children of God, he says, avenge not yourselves, and neither give place to wrath. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So he goes further now. He is talking about principles, not little rules and regulations. You see, you could pick these apart and you could say, oh, wait a minute now. And this is exactly what's happening in our world, in our natural world. What's happened to our judicial system? What's happened to the system of law in our land today? Find a loophole. Get out any way you can. Take advantage of the other side and get through. Whatever you do, find a loophole in the law. But the Christian is saying, God has set standards. I want to live up to his standard that he has set for me. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that he has put the indicator of his standard on the inside. So therefore, I know when I'm coming right. Do you ever play this game? You're getting hotter. No, you're getting cold. Wait, you passed it. There. Now you're hot. There you are. You knew what the answer was. Well, that's the way it is in your heart. You know what the answer is. You know it. You don't go through the book and say, does God talk about this? A young lady came to her pastor and she said, you know, I'm ready to unite with the church. I'm ready to settle down and be a first-class Christian. But for one thing. And he said, what's the one thing that's keeping you away from it? And she says, I love to dance, and I understand that dancing is out. I could not be a Christian as long as I cannot dance. I want to dance. And he said, but where did you get the idea you couldn't dance? And she says, wait a minute. Are you saying that I can be a Christian and dance? He said, yes. Well, she said, on that basis then, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord right here and now, and the first opportunity I get, I'm walking the aisle, and I'm going to be a full-fledged member of the church. And she went out of that place just skipping and so happy. I can have my dance and still be a good Christian too. 2 weeks later, she came back and she said, now I know the difference. She says, the dance left me. I found something that was more important. I found some good things that I wanted. I didn't need that. I can say to young people, I can say, rock music, bad for you. And you'll argue with me. Rock music will hurt you. And that's true, it does. But I can argue with you until you get mad at me and you go out and you just say, well, fooey on you. I'm going to have my rock music. But you let the Lord Jesus come into your heart and bring His joy and His peace and fill you with His goodness and grace. And you have something so much better that it leaves you. Who's going to hang on to the tawdry things, the weak, and the scripture calls them the weak and beggarly, the elements of this world? Who's going to hang on to the cheap things when you can have the real things? I had a little friend when I was a boy. He wanted a horse the worst way. Boy, he just couldn't stand it that he couldn't have a horse. We lived in town. And there was just no chance of getting a horse. But on Christmas, his mother bought him I don't hardly know how to describe it, because he wasn't that little. It wasn't a rocking horse, but it was something that would that he could play around. It had wheels on the back, and he could get a straddle it, and he could go up and down the sidewalk. And he stood and looked at that when he got it, and tears came down his face. And his mother said to him, "What's the matter? I gave you a horse. You wanted a horse, and here's a horse." And the tears just broke on his face, and he said, "But Mama, I wanted a horse that was made of horse." Ah, that's the difference. You see, the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, they leave the Christian. The Christian doesn't need them. He doesn't go around with a sanctimoniousness. He doesn't go around saying, "You're all down there and I'm away up here." Oh, no. In fact, somebody said to Mr. Moody one time, "Isn't it joyful that we're all on the gospel ship?" And Mr. Moody said to him, "You know, he was a great evangelist." And Mr. Moody said, "I wouldn't know." "What? What do you mean you wouldn't know?" "Why," he said, "I was sure that you were on the gospel ship." "No, no," Mr. Moody said, "no, no, I'm not." "Well, where are you then?" He says, "The Lord put me out in a rowboat doing rescue work." You see, it isn't where I am. It isn't the thing. This young lady came to talk to the pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I've got a problem with my mother." Well, most of us do. And so I've got a problem with my mother, and she doesn't want me to go. She said it's not right as a Christian for me to go to such and such a place, some kind of a joint or something like that, that she wanted to go to. And she said, "I just don't like that." And then she says, "Haven't you been saying that I can take the Lord Jesus with me wherever I want to go?" And the pastor said, "I didn't understand that that's the way it was put. I didn't understand you were supposed to take the Lord with you. I understood you were supposed to go with Him." There's a lot of difference, isn't there? There's a lot of difference. Paul's an old man. He was saved when he was young. He was in his prime when he was saved. And as an old man, he stood with chains on his wrists. And he said to the king, who was trying to get a bill of particulars so he could send him to Caesar, he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The Lord appeared and told me what He wanted, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." You see, God's law becomes a vision in the soul. I see. I see with spiritual eyesight what He wants, where He's going. That brings us then to the final word that is brought in this. He says that you may be, in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. "For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And he talks about this at another time. He says, when you're making a feast, don't go and call the ones who can give you a feast. Call people, the halt, the lame, the blind, the beggars, call them. Because if you'll call them, then you will have joy and rejoicing that you gave a feast to those who could not repay you for it. And then your heavenly Father will do the repaying. When you do these things, the Lord's saying in this particular, when you love and you do this as the world does it, you're just like the world. What's the difference between you and the world? And we're children of God. What do ye more? How different am I from the world? Now, please remember, the difference is not in the clothes so much, although there may be some difference there. It's not so much in the outward appearance. That's not the point. The difference is in the way we think, because our thinking is motivated by the heart. The wisdom of God, the character of God is directing our thinking, and that makes us do more than the world. A fine young man was walking to go to his locker, And a boy walked in the other direction, a little bigger than he was, and deliberately bumped him in such a way as to knock all of his books to the ground, and then stood there. What are you going to do about it? And he shook his head and smiled a little bit. He says, what's the matter with you? You chicken? He wanted a fight, and the others were kind of getting primed for it. Boy, it would be nice to have a fight right now. It would stop school and various things like that. Let's just have a good, real, round fight. And he said, this Christian boy said, no, I'm not going to fight you. Well, why not? Because I love you. Oh, boy. If he'd hit him right on under his ribs, he couldn't have knocked the breath out of him any quicker. I love you. That's more. That's the plus of the Christian. That's the difference between the Christian and the worldling. And he says, that you may do as and live like and have in the world, you are actually your heavenly Father expressed in the world. That's it. That's exactly what we are as Christians. When a Christian lives like a Christian, what do people see? The heavenly Father and his goodness and grace. He says, I make my sun to shine on the good and the evil. I send my rain to those who deserve it and to those who do not. I'm kind to those who are unkind. I do this because I'm merciful and I'm long-suffering. And he said, I want you to be my children. Indeed, I want it to be known that you're my children. We've talked together about it, and maybe I've mentioned this before. It's very precious to me. R.G. Lee tells this story. I heard him in his late years. He's gone to be with the Lord now, gracious man. A young lady, vivacious, but with a trigger temper, got saved. Early teens, very, very much a leader, very, very well known, and now she's a Christian and eyes are on her. She walks in to the barber shop, and it happened to be one of those barber shops that had a tile floor. She wanted to take some shoes in there for the shoe shine man to fix up for and get straightened out. She said, she held them out and called him by name. She says, will you do these shoes for me, please, and I'll pick them up at such and such a time. She had her glasses in her hand. He reached for them and somehow made an awkward move and knocked her glasses on the tile floor. And then he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he reached to pick them up and put his foot on them and crushed them into the floor. And every breath was held in that barber shop. Everybody just sat still. It was going to come. The pyrotechnics were coming. There was going to be fireworks for sure now, because she really had. And oh, he just blubbering, and he's saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry," and calling her by name. And he says, I'll pay for it, I'll take care of it. And she said, "That's all right, it was an accident. Please, please now, don't be so distressed about it. If you would be so kind as to hand me the frame, I'll go and get them taken care of. Don't be bothered. Please don't. It was an accident." And turned around and walked out of the house. And when she walked out of the barber shop, the man that was getting ready for a shave, and he pulled a towel from his face and blew a little of the soap off his mouth. And he says, "You know, I think that's just what Jesus would have done." You see, that's it. As he is, so are we in this world. I want you to be my children in the world. In another place he says, "You're living epistles, read and known of all men. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Wait a minute now. There's two meanings to this word perfect. There's the word that we use. You've seen the ad, it's not now, but you've seen the ad of a Volkswagen with the front tire down, and the sign says, "None of us are perfect." You've seen that ad, and we feel that way at times. That means that there is not a flaw in me, but that's not how it's used here. But that you will think with the thoughts of the Heavenly Father. You will respond in situations as God responds. Be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's used all the way through the Bible. Let him be the standard of your life. Let him be the one that you want to be like. Be like Jesus is my plea. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Who can be like Jesus? God's children. How do we become God's children? We're born into his family. The moment we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and a brand new Christian, new infant Christian, can be like the Heavenly Father just as much as a mature, advanced Christian. All of us can be like our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. Through thy Holy Spirit that lives within each saint of God, make us like thyself, we pray, by the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and molding our lives into the likeness of Jesus. And may every day be a day that honors the Lord Jesus. And please, Lord, may that day come when thou shalt be glorified in thy saints and admired in all them that believe, because the gospel has been planted in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.